I believe there are three areas that we must remember as Americans this morning to weather the storm that we now find ourselves in. Number one is our foundation, number two, our families, and number three, our faith. You know, America was founded as a Christian nation. Christian, we were here first.
Admittedly, I have to confess, I'm not the best when it comes to getting up first thing in the morning. Consider myself a morning person, and with my mother up here, she can probably attest to 10 a.m. wake-ups weren't an uncommon occurrence for me back in the day. Something I found as I've gotten older is that, you know, getting up first thing in the morning, seeing the sunrise, the quiet still of the morning is a great time to be with the Lord. It's a great time to pray. It's a great time to dive into His Word. And before that world comes crashing through that door, whether it's your phone ringing with an emergency at work or a 7-year-old jumping on top of you, that day's going to happen whether or not you're prepared for it or not. But if you prepare for it with the Lord, you're going to be so much better off. When you walk out that door, give yourself to Him. All I have to be is yours.
They'd stand in line and call my name again. God, before the craziness kicks in, will you meet me in this moment? Be the calm before the storm, before I walk into the chaos of the world outside my door. Let me sit with you in silence and hear you remind me, Lord, all I have to be, all I have to be is yours. Sometimes I'll raise from this room and I left the choir. Urgent tugging at my sleeve with what I should do, who I should be. World outside my door, and I'm standing with you in
Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 6 is our text. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. And the Bible says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we are not the nation of Israel. We are the United States of America. The passage we just read refers to your nation of Israel. But I believe the principles that you promised your people in Israel apply to Christians today if we would honor you and remember your word. I believe the blessings that the United States of America has experienced in the past is because we put you first. Lord, I'm sorry it does not seem like we care to do that any longer. And I hope that the hearers in this room, the people of the Cornerstone Baptist Church, those that would be watching by way of video or whatever means or podcast that they hear this message on, I hope that every hearer has a desire to put you first in their life and never forget the blessings of God that you have placed on us. Bless this time in your word, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Memorial Day is a legal holiday observed annually on the last Monday in May in most of the United States in honor of the nation's armed services personnel killed in wartime. The holiday, originally called Decoration Day, is traditionally marked by parades, memorial speeches, and ceremonies, and the decorations of graves with flowers and flags, hence the original name. Memorial Day was first observed May 30, 1868, on the order of General John Alexander Logan for the purpose of decorating the graves of the American Civil War dead. Of course, there's much history that we can talk about this day, but the word "remember" in your King James Version Bible is used 148 times in 144 verses. 148 times, remember, remember. Remember. Why is that? Well, you know why? Because we tend to forget, don't we? And it's important that we remember certain things, especially in God's Word and in our own personal life. The Bible clearly teaches the fact that God wants us to remember the events in our own lives, and the events of history that have led us to where we are today. There is great danger in not remembering. If God wants us to remember, you can be sure that Satan wants us to forget. You can see that war going on in society right now, and there are many examples, and I'll give you three. There's the cancel of history, the cancel of speech, and the cancel culture. It's something you would have heard talked about if you're not living in a cave. You have heard people talk about canceling certain things. They love to cancel our history, the removal and the renaming of historic monuments and sites that is going on across our country is absolutely wrong. Do not celebrate when you see a Southern War memorial taken down. That is wrong. The renaming of Fort Hood in Texas to some Spanish name, that no offense to the gentleman that it's named after, but they decided Fort Hood wasn't good because that was a Confederate general. Well, that's just sad. It's sad. It's just one example of, and it wasn't long ago that they were constantly, every day in the news, you could see where they were taking down another statue in some part of our country in honor of of some great person that lived in the past. And because we decided that we didn't like what they stood for when they were living, we decided to remove them. And history that is removed will be history that is forgotten. And history that is forgotten will be forced to repeat it. And those are great dangers, that it is absolutely anti-biblical to erase history. Is the cancel of history, is the cancel of speech, the silencing that of messages that are not seen as acceptable or politically correct. You know, in Canada right now, it is against the law to preach against homosexuality. It's against the law to preach against clear doctrine taught in God's Word. And if you do preach against those things, you can be arrested. And that's just the beginning in Canada. They're talking about passing much stricter rules where someone now can just accuse you of thinking something and you have to defend yourself. I'm not making this up. This is going on in Canada. Folks, Canada's not far away. And I think they're just on the leading edge of the direction that America is headed in if we are not careful about some of the things that we allow to take place. Cancel of history, cancel of speech, and obviously the term cancel culture is very common. If you fail to self-silence your speech, you will be labeled, fired, doxxed, publicly ridiculed by the accepted authority of the day. In other words, we'll try to make your life miserable to the point that you will lose your will to state your beliefs. I don't know, this is not a political message, but what they are doing to President Trump is exactly this. They don't like what he stands for, and they're trying very hard to make his life miserable. And it's costing him hundreds of millions of dollars to protect himself from so many things. Now, listen, he's not a saint. He wasn't a choir boy. He's made his choices in the past that hopefully you and I would not make, but the example they are setting of him serves several purposes for them. Number one is to try to shut him down, but not only that, to send a message to anyone else that if you oppose them, this is what's going to happen to you, and you don't have his resources. And so what do? We stop speaking out, saying what we believe. We self-silence. They don't need to put tape over our mouths. We tape our own mouths and stop standing for what we know to be true. And it is so sad to watch. Honestly, it's depressing to me. I don't watch the news like I used to. I don't listen to talk radio like I used to. And it's the world that we are in. This is an ongoing phenomenon that has been happening for many years now, but certainly has been accelerated since a particular leader was elected who promised to fundamentally transform America. In the transformation, we are becoming a nation that many of us no longer recognize. I grew up in a hymn-singing church, and there's a song that emphasized the need to remember, called Lead Me to Calvary. And one of the verses says, show me the tomb where thou was laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee while thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love to me, lead me to Calvary. So I want to remind you to never stop going to the cemetery and looking at the stones there. Never stop looking at the monuments that have been erected. Never stop appreciating those that have gone before you, right or wrong, to learn from the life that they lived so that you can either repeat it or never do it, one or the other. But those things are important for us to remember lest we forget. Most of all, Christian, don't you ever forget what Jesus Christ did for you and the blessings that we have. You look at some countries, you look at what Ukraine is going through right now. I was talking to a family here that has roots in that part of the world, and the chaos that they are living in for what takes place in North Korea and in many parts of the world is just so miserable. And I know I get down on the United States of America at times, and some of the things she is doing is just infuriating to me. But all said and done, we are blessed to be Americans. Amen? Don't ever forget that. I believe there are three areas that we must remember as Americans this morning to weather the storm that we now find ourselves in. Number one is our foundation, number two, our families, and number three, our faith. You know, America was founded as a Christian nation. Christian, we were here first. Now, I know triggers. The word is triggered nowadays. This triggers some people, and I'm more than happy to trigger them. But, you know, you can talk of all you want. Oh, the atheists will run around and say certain things. The Freedom From Religion Foundation is very busy trying to erase society and sandblast what our monuments teach us of. But the fact is, whether they like it or not, we were here first. The American Foundation started off when the Pilgrims came on the Mayflower Compact, and I'll just read you. Obviously, that's a lengthy document, but they started off like this. The first words are, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith." So we've got grace, faith, God, amen. "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." That's how it starts out. "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." This is the beginning of our official documents that were at the foundation of the formation of our country. There are just books written on this stuff. It's probably, I don't know if they're in our school libraries or not, but they're in my library and they're easily available. I could give you titles of them if you're interested in this sort of thing, but there are many records out there that point to our founding principles that started this country that nobody wants to talk about. Well, nobody, I say that wrong, that the left does not want to talk about because it triggers them. One of those examples is John Adams was the second president of the United States and the first vice president under George Washington. In his diary dated February 22, 1756, he wrote this: "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be." Imagine just sitting there, if you will, fantasizing about a country that would be run by those principles. I can get sidetracked so easy this morning, but you know, it used to be you didn't need a police officer on every corner. We governed ourselves. We chose to do right ourselves. Nobody had to force us to do something. It used to be, not long ago, in my generation, we didn't lock our front doors. We left our keys in our cars. We were not concerned about security at all. Those things were there. It was always you went out and jumped in the car, and you didn't have to look for the key fob nowadays or what all of those things that we have to hide now. We didn't have to bolt the front door when we went to bed at night. None of those things even crossed our mind. Why? Because people wouldn't do wrong. That's just not right. Folks, we've come a long ways from that, and the reason why we've come a long ways from that is because we have kicked God out of society. And then when we cry out in a time of crisis, "God bless America," he cannot. We're really saying, "God condone our sin," is when we are crying, "God bless America." And he can't do that any longer. So therefore, we keep hiring more and more police to try to regulate society. And let me tell you something. There aren't enough police in the world to regulate a godless country. It will not work. That was John Adams' fantasy, if you will, about a country. And you know what? Just as he dreamed, we started off in that direction. After the first day of the first session of the Continental Congress in September 7th, 1774, John Adams wrote this to his wife Abigail and described the effect that the opening prayer had on Congress. Listen to this. "When the Congress met, Mr. Cushing made a motion that it should be opened in prayer, It was opposed by Mr. Jay of New York and Mr. Rutledge of South Carolina because we were so divided in religious sentiments. Listen, they weren't against prayer, but they had Episcopalians and Quakers and Anabaptists and Presbyterians and Congregationalists that we could not join in the same act of worship. What a disaster that there was that many different brands of Christians all in one room. How could that be? Mr. Samuel Adams arose and said that he was no bigot and could hear a prayer from any gentleman of piety and virtue who was at the same time a friend of his country. He was desired to read prayer. He was a stranger in Philadelphia, but had heard that Mr. Duché, an Episcopalian clergyman, might be desired to read prayers to Congress tomorrow morning. The motion was seconded and passed in the affirmative. Mr. Randolph, our president, veiled on Mr. Duché and received for answer that if his health would permit, in other words, Lord willing, he certainly would. And accordingly, next morning, the Reverend Mr. Duché appeared with his clerk and his pontificals, and read several prayers in the established form and read the collect for the seventh day of September, which was the 35th Psalm. We'll visit that. You must remember, don't forget this, you must remember, reading the 35th Psalm, that this was the next morning after we heard the horrible rumor of the cannonade of Boston. I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that psalm to be read on that morning. After this, Mr. Duché unexpectedly, to everybody, struck out into an extemporaneous prayer which filled the bosom of every man present. I must confess I never heard a better prayer, or one so well pronounced. Episcopalian as he is, Dr. Cooper himself, Adams' personal pastor, never prayed with such fervor, such ardor, such earnestness and pathos, and in language so elegant and sublime, for America, for the Congress, for the province of Massachusetts Bay, and especially for the town of Boston. It has had an excellent effect on everybody here. I must beg you to read that psalm, Psalm 35. And so I'm going to take just a second. Psalm 35 has 28 verses, but imagine, if you will, that you're sitting in a group and you've just heard that Boston has been cannonaded, in other words, shot at from ships offshore of this fledgling little country that you're putting together. And on that day, it just so happened that they read Psalm 35. And it said, "Please my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." That's the first 9 verses of Psalm 35. And you can see how that psalm just so happened to be read on a day where it looked like our founding fathers were looking at armed combat to try to protect the little country that they were putting together. The American foundation is filled with countless examples of our founders calling out to Almighty God for direction and help in the establishment of our country. Not only the American foundation, I want to say the American family. And boy, the family is under attack today. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." The Lord commands us to remember God's word, this book right here. Now, I don't know what you read at home or what maybe what you watch on TV. That's not my purpose this morning. But I'll tell you what, if this book is never opened in your house, if God's word is never talked about in your home, you are in great danger in this society. Because this is the weapon of warfare that we have to fight against the enemy, to fight against a world out there, and we see our families being torn apart. And I don't want to cast aspersions, if you will, on some of the choices that you make in your own home. But I'll tell you, if you're sending your kids off to public school, and if they're young, they're in great danger. And I know you, some of you parents say, this is the only thing I can do. I can't afford private school. I can't homeschool, whatever other options there are. But I've seen over and over, in the old days we'd say, well, we want to be a good influence. We want to be salt and light in the public school. The public school in some parts of the country has been so corrupted, it cannot be saved. And you are sending your lambs to the slaughter when you send them to public school. And I don't know, there's got to be a way that some choices can be made that you can protect your kids in some other way than sending them to the wolves that want so much to destroy your kids. The family is under attack. Genesis 1:27-28 says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Genesis 1, Genesis 8, Genesis 9, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Say that with me. Be fruitful and multiply. You know what that is? Have kids. Have kids. Many as you can. Have kids. Now I'm saying that to you, not to me. Okay? My ship has sailed. But obviously, it's that the world wants to criticize the family that wants to have kids. And if you do, my word, whatever you do, don't have more than two. You know, you got to be able to feed those kids, take care of them. And more than that, you know. Another thing, the world can only sustain so many people, and you're eating up all the resources and stuff. And these big families, I don't know that. Oh, stop it. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And obviously, we're in the process of doing that. But in the same time, do you notice how Satan hates babies? Do you notice how Satan wants just the opposite? You know, you are known by the company you keep. You're known by the friends that you have. You're known by the choices you make. Birds of a feather flock together. And one of the things that I do is if I don't know an individual and I'm trying to figure out whether they're for us or against us, I try to figure out who they hang out with. I try to find out what books they read, who they admire, who their heroes are. And anyone that doesn't love families or love kids and they're trying to cut down on them one way or another, I'm saying they are no friend of the Christian. They are no friend of God Almighty. They are falling into the enemy's trap. Jesus said, "If you're better off to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea than to offend one of these little ones." Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Remember when we used to sing that? I wonder what happened to that. Do not apologize for being exactly what God made you to be. Men, man up. Man up. Stand for something. Now, there was years, and I know we're running out of time. Boy, we are running out of time. There was years where if you weren't mad at something, you weren't a good Christian. Well, that mad crowd, I don't like to be around the mad crowd. I want to be happy. I want to enjoy life. But there are some things that ought to tick you off. And as a man, you want to protect your home, your family, and make sure the dangers that the world wants to shovel in there, don't be mad, don't apologize for getting upset at times. If the kids come home, or no offense, if your wife has some crazy idea about something that, you know, ladies, you be careful of the crowd you hang out with. You be careful of the things you watch. The old days, when I was young, in the 70s, the soap operas were the big danger. Well, I'll tell you what, There's a whole lot more things more dangerous than soap operas nowadays on the devices that we carry around and the things that we can scan and look at. You be careful about those things. Don't be mad at your husband if he doesn't want you to do certain things or hang out with certain girls or ladies. I know this, ooh, boy, I'm in trouble now. But there's danger out there. Guys, you're the man of the home. Man up. Watch out what's going on. Do it in love. Not to control, but to protect. It's a big difference. If you want help on that, come ask my wife. So, there's man up, and I don't know if you could say woman up or not, but ladies, sometimes it would make your husband's job a whole lot easier if you'd make some tough choices on your own so that he doesn't have to be the bad guy. Ladies, you're around the kids way more than he is probably. Make sure that you are a godly mom or godly woman around those kids, living a life that they can admire and look up to and love. Kids love mama. It's natural for a man and a woman to want to do male and female things, and it's not natural for a man to want to do female things and a female to want to do manly things. It's wrong. God created you the way he intended for you to be. A professional football player has been in the news all week because he went to a graduation ceremony and he talked about traditional roles for men and women in the home. And the liberal mindset went crazy. All he said was, some of you ladies ought to be looking forward to getting married and having kids, having a home. Oh my word, what a radical thought that would be. To college graduates, don't apologize. Live like God meant you to live. Without the family, society is just one generation away from being extinct. Foundation, the family, and obviously American faith, and obviously biblical faith, Christian faith. Foundation, family, faith. Our laws and our institutions. The United States Supreme Court in 1892 said this: our laws and institutions must necessarily be based upon the embodied and the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. In this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian, said by the United States Supreme Court. President Grover Cleveland said, all must admit that the reception of the teachings of Christ result in the purest patriotism and the most scrupulous fidelity to the public trust and the best type of citizenship. Alexis de Tocqueville, Frenchman that came and toured America, because America came up in such a rapid way that the whole world couldn't figure out what is happening in America. That country could all of a sudden become a world power in such a short period of time. So he came to see for himself. And he said, not until I went into the churches of America and hear her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And I'm afraid the ceasing has started because we have stopped living the faith, talking about what we believe in a society that so desperately needs to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I want you to know there's an awful lot of people that look at you and I and think, what a bunch of idiots. Those people are crazy. Well, you know what? I would rather be crazy and happy in Jesus than anything that the world has to offer. And all you have to do is look back. And I know we can't go back, and people will say, oh, you can't go back. Well, no, we can't go back, but we could go forward making good choices. And many of the choices right now are not good ones. But if you look back at the United States of America and the greatest most, if freest years that we had were when we self-governed, honored God, lived for Him, filled our churches, sang God-inspiring songs, and lived a way that pleased Him. And then when we said, Lord, please bless America, He was more than happy to do so. The choice is ours, folks. Remember, remember, remember. Heavenly Father.